And so hopefully you can hear me at the back. Can you hear me, Gerald? Yep. Okay. So obviously I'm not a doctor, so I'm not going to be talking on infertility from a medical point of view, but just some biblical reflections to help us as a church family think about it, okay? And Penaniah had children, but Hannah had no children. Well, 1 Samuel makes clear that infertility has been an issue for thousands of years. And maybe when you heard the passage read and Julian preach on it, you felt various emotions. You may have felt sadness or anger, anger at God, anger at your spouse, anger at others, loneliness, frustration, confusion. You know, why doesn't God want me to have a child? Children are a good gift, aren't they? Why does he give me these feelings? Why do some women become pregnant who don't want to? How come I could conceive before, but I can't now? And as a man, do you feel annoyed that women seem to get all the sympathy? Or as a single person, do you feel sadness or anger that you are not in a situation to even try and conceive? Maybe you know you are infertile and have moved on to a degree and are actually coping quite well. Or maybe, as we heard the passage, you didn't really think about Hannah's barrenness. You don't think that that would ever happen to you, or you don't feel ready to be married, or the issue really hasn't come up amongst your family and friends. And for some of us, we may not want children for various reasons. So within our church family, there'll be a whole range of reactions, won't there? Although we individually may not be suffering infertility, at any given time, it will normally be an issue amongst us as a church family and for us as we relate to family and friends. So what are some truths we need to hold on to as we think about the topic? Well, three that we are going to look at briefly now are, firstly, that God knows our suffering. Secondly, suffering is part of this age. And thirdly, this age is passing away. So firstly, then, God knows our suffering. Infertility in many circles is a silent grief. It is talked about more medically and statistically. It is rarer to hear the personal stories. And if we do, it might be someone that we've never met. So it might be a famous person like Ben Elton, you know, talking about his book or reading his book. Or we see a couple on TV talk about their experience. And the danger with this is that those of us who are suffering can feel alone, isolated. We can think that we are the only ones going through this amongst our circle of friends. And that is a huge problem. We can end up becoming consumed with the issue and with ourselves. And we can further isolate ourselves. We can stop looking outward and we can end up thinking negatively about others and about God. But it is tricky, isn't it? Because for some of us who have shared about our difficulties, we're given advice like, just don't be stressed, you know, relax and it will happen. Eat these certain foods. Stop doing this. Pray a certain way. You know, I did this and I fell pregnant. And this advice, not personally speaking, but I mean, it's foolish advice, isn't it? This advice is more often than not unwanted, foolish and unthoughtful. It's really insensitive. And many people, including Christians, unfortunately, cannot understand that there may not be a simple solution. God is often left out of their thinking and their advice. And their friends who cannot conceive were not necessarily asking for advice. They may have rather been wanting someone to listen, someone to pray for them, and someone to be godly when they did speak. So we have a problem, don't we? Infertility is a silent grief for many, yet when they do share, they may be given unwanted advice, or alternatively, it may end up becoming the dominant agenda in conversations, and the friendship is focused on the issue. It is an issue that we as a church family should be aware of, but that does not mean we need to know who is suffering from it. Those who are going through it may choose to just tell a couple of trusted friends who can pray, you know, listen, give wise counsel when needed, ask them about how their marriage is going, and talk to them about other things also. And maybe your fellowship group is an appropriate place for this. God gives us each other to not feel so alone. Hannah was a woman who was in many ways alone in her grief in infertility. Yet how did Hannah respond? Well, her loneliness, suffering and deep distress did not cause her to wrong thinking. Hannah responded rightly. She turned to God in prayer. Hannah knew that it was the Lord who had closed her womb and that it was only the Lord who could open her womb. And so often our normal human reaction when we are suffering is to run away from God, turn away from him. But Hannah responded rightly. But we might be tempted to think, well, it was easy for her. She ended up conceiving. But Hannah does not know at this stage if she will ever conceive. She had watched Penaniah have many children. Penaniah had tormented her, this competitive environment as if, you know, she's more of a woman than Hannah. And that still happens today, doesn't it? Like in some of our Christian circles, as a woman, you are seen as not really complete until you firstly marry and then secondly have children. And people make comments that there are some things you cannot know until you are a mother. And these comments can further isolate people in their grief, that you are not as special unless you are a mother. Despite how Hannah felt and what people were saying to her, she doesn't give up. Hannah knows that despite appearances, she is not alone. And God knows Hannah's suffering, and he knows your suffering, and he knows my suffering. He knows Hannah's suffering because he is the one that allows Hannah to be barren. Now, the fact that he allows her to be barren might not sound very nice. We can think we would prefer to have a God who did not allow us to suffer like that. But if God was not in control of our suffering, then who would be? What does it say about God if he isn't in control of my suffering? That he's not sovereign, or that he's, you know, distant and removed? God is intimately involved in our lives, and he allows us to suffer so that we might not run from him, but rather turn to him. And the clearest illustration of turning to God is praying to him. That is what Hannah does. Secondly, suffering is part of this age. So since Genesis 3, suffering is normal. And we pretend in our, you know, middle-class Western society that suffering is not normal, but suffering is all around us. Suffering should be this big, you know, wake-up call that not all is right, that we need God. There is purpose in our suffering, and the purpose is for us to grow more like God. And we do that as we depend on him more. Romans 8 makes that clear. So if the purpose of suffering is for us to grow more like God, it is for our good, isn't it? That doesn't mean that suffering is pleasant. But as Christian men and women, we should be able to look back after going through suffering and see that we have grown more like God. And as we grow more like God, we grow more content because we are more like the people that we were created and redeemed to be. Grown more content despite the fact that we are suffering or have suffered. If I were to say to you, in 10 years' time, you will be childless, some of you may wonder how you would cope. But God in his mercy doesn't give us 10 years to cope with all at once. And in everything he allows us to go through, he gives us the tools to get through it. What is also important is that in everything we face, we can also choose not to sin. God always gives us a way out. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 makes that clear. So we have no excuse not to be godly in our suffering, even in something as painful as infertility. We can still choose to be godly. And this is extremely important, isn't it? As for some couples, the stress of infertility can get them relating to each other in ways which is really unhelpful. And it also means we cannot say, if only I had a child, I would be more godly. Because suffering is the norm of this life, and during suffering, you know, we can get all confused about what actually is true, we need a framework in our minds that remains true whatever the situation. And one such framework is God is completely holy, God is completely sovereign, and God is completely good. And that is my framework to understand life. And these truths remain true whatever happens. They do not change. I may not always feel that they are true, but they are. Scripture makes that abundantly clear. So 10 years ago, if you had told me I would be unmarried and childless now, I'm not sure how I would have coped. And a large part of that was because I wasn't completely convinced of those three truths. But 10 years on, I can say I'm the most content I've ever been in my life. But how has God got me to the point of such contentment? Well, much of it has been through suffering. Since I have never been married, I have never suffered infertility like some of you have, or some of you may in the future, in the sense of, you know, trying to have a child and being unable. But I have suffered in other ways, as all of us do, and for myself, that includes the knowledge that I will probably never have a child. Do you have a framework to understand life? I think it's really important. What truths are you going to remember as you or others suffer infertility? Make sure your framework remains true, whatever happens. So make sure it is from God's word. When we are suffering infertility, we can say, you know, the Lord's hand is heavy upon me. But we can also say, I'm so glad it is the Lord's hand. There is purpose and meaning in our suffering. So firstly, God knows our suffering. Secondly, suffering is part of this age. And thirdly, this age is passing away. We have the wonderful verses in Revelation 21 where there is a picture of heaven. And it's described as a place where there'll be no more tears, mourning or pain. Why? Because the former things have passed. The former things that belong to this age, the pain and suffering, the grief of infertility will be no more. So we have that hope to look forward to as Christians. But we also have earthly examples now. Jesus and Paul make clear that you do not need to have children to be complete in God's eyes. We have wonderful examples in this country of Christian men and women who have not had children and have used their flexibility of time to serve God and his church, whether in a full-time paid capacity or in lay positions. And we don't need to look any further, do we, than this room, people in our own church, men and women who very quietly, often behind the scenes, do much ministry. And I'd really like to say some of their names, but they would get really angry at me. This age is consumed with marriage and having children. And marriage and children are wonderful gifts from God. Not our right to have them, but they're wonderful gifts from God. As far as I understand the new creation, heaven, we will not be given in marriage and giving birth to children. Sadly, sometimes Christians can emphasize more than non-Christians that you are not complete unless you are married and have children. Yet we have been made complete by Jesus' death on the cross. How do we know that? Because of Jesus' death, we are children of God. We are in God's family. We are brothers and sisters of Jesus. And you can't be much more complete than that, can you? The Son of God did not come to earth and say, you need to have children. Rather, he said, you need to repent and be forgiven of your sins. You need to give glory to God. That is why he died on a cross for us. That is what makes us complete. As a friend of mine says, real satisfaction comes not from having a child, but from being a child. To know that we are a child of God is of far greater worth than being a parent. Our time on this earth is so short. Please do not waste it wishing for someone or something that God has not promised you and that you do not ultimately need, however painful that might be to accept. All of us are like the grass. We're here today and we're gone tomorrow, but the word of the Lord stands forever. So let us be a church family. Let it be known that the barge is not consumed with this age, but rather let us be a church family that looks forward to the new age, which will last. And meanwhile, as obedient children, let us feed upon the word of the Lord and give glory to him. Amen.